John chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Pastor.
Reading the Word of God this morning. Just a joy to see you today. I was reminded as we were singing and as we were looking at Scripture this morning and even in the special music that, folks, there is power in the gospel. Never forget it. There is power in the gospel. Not only power to save us, but when we face the challenges of everyday life, whether it be people or weather, or whatever's coming into our lives, God has designed it that we pull out the sword of the gospel and we wield the sword of the gospel. And it's amazing when you begin to consider the death of Jesus Christ for us, and you begin to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, what a change that makes in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. We wield the sword of the gospel, and we fight this fight of faith as we trust our great God through Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Let's just commit our thoughts, our affections, continue to do that this morning as we look now at His Word. Father, we are so needy people, so weak, so insufficient, so deceived. Father, we think we can live this life apart from You. We think we can wake up in the morning and we can go about our lives and make decisions and do things and labor and function, and we pat ourselves on the back and we think what good people we are, how wrong we are. Father, we come to You asking in humility that You would help us see ourselves this morning. Thank You for that prayer that declared the power of Your Word to go to the very depths of our being. Thank You for the Scripture that reminds us of that. And Father, Your Word is before us this morning. Help us with ears to hear and eyes to see, with hearts that yearn for You, with a desire to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. We commit this time to You, thanking You in advance, praising You for Your great power to change our lives through Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is about Jesus. Can't really say it any plainer than that. It is about Jesus. And the focus of our studies in the last few weeks specifically has been Jesus Christ. Now, we could go a lot of different directions in a study about Jesus Christ when we think about the foundations for living and the foundations of Christianity. We could go in a lot of different directions, but yet we've landed in the first few chapters of the Gospel of John. By God's grace, our study will take us later into the writings of Isaiah. But yet now we're in the Gospel of John, and the Apostle John has a purpose in writing. And his purpose has become our purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That's why John wrote the book, and that's his purpose, that becomes ours. John actually tells us that this takes place when the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Look at what happens. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. John says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." There it is. See, people believe. People's lives are changed when the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ is manifested, when it's proclaimed and declared. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. "Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Folks, this is what happens when Jesus is manifested. This is what happens when Jesus is proclaimed. People believe. This is why John writes. This is why I preach. This is why you share the gospel. In every passage that we look at here in the Gospel of John, I'm asking this question of myself, and I'm sharing this with you. How can we see the glory of Jesus Christ? In every passage, we should be seeing the glory of Jesus. We should see the glory of Jesus Christ manifested in our passage today. The glory of Jesus Christ is manifested. So how does that take place? And how should we respond? Let's look now at John chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. First of all, I want you to see that the glory of Jesus Christ is manifested as Jesus exposes religion. Jesus exposes religion. Let's understand what's happening in our passage. Begin with verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business." So Jesus has performed the first miracle in Cana of Galilee. The Scripture says that He went to Capernaum, He and His disciples and His mother and His brothers, His family. They went to Capernaum, and now John tells us that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is the center of Israel. It's the most important city. It's the focal point of Judaism and the Jewish people. But not only does He go up to Jerusalem, but notice that He goes to the temple. Someone called the temple the beating heart of Judaism. This was the center of everything as far as the Jews were concerned. It was the center of worship, of music, of politics, of society. It was the place where Israel's God promised to live in the midst of His people. It was the seat, the center, the bullseye, if you will, of Jewish religion. And then we also see that Jesus chooses one of the most important times. It's Passover. Passover is the holiest most important religious celebration in the life of Israel. The whole nation celebrates and commemorates that time when God delivered with a mighty hand His people Israel from the captivity of the Egyptians. And so Jesus then comes to the most important city, to the most important place, and in the most important time in Jewish religion. And when He comes to the temple, what does He find? In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers all there in the temple courtyard. So picture, if you will, in your minds, the temple courtyard, a large open area, a place that was meant for prayer and other acts of worship. And there in the temple courtyard were pens for oxen and sheep and cages for doves and sellers sitting all around waiting to make a sale, and others, the money changers, who were prepared to exchange the money of the traveling Jews into the current currency so that they could make a purchase. And they needed to make a purchase. These travelers, these Jews from all over the world who were coming to Jerusalem for Passover, they needed to buy something. They needed to make a purchase because the law required a sacrifice of oxen or sheep or a dove. And many worshipers would have come a long, long way and would not have brought their sacrifice with them. And so this action in the temple courtyard made the animals available to the worshipers. Now, if you look at that, you might say, well, this was a real convenient thing to do. This was a loving thing to do. This was even the right thing to do. I mean, it would be like you coming this morning and you forgot your Bible, and we have a stand in the back that sells Bibles. We'll sell you one. Good deal on Bibles. The Jews had come from all over the world to worship. They needed an animal for sacrifice. So why not provide it in the temple? So what is Jesus' response to all this? Look at verse 15. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Folks, it would be an understatement to say that Jesus did not approve of what He saw. You know, this is not the Jesus we expect. He makes a whip of ropes. He drives the merchants out of the temple. He pours out the changers' money. He overturns the tables. And so people are running and animals are all over the place. The money is flying. Tables are knocked over. What in the world is happening in the temple? Perhaps we should make it clear what's not happening. Jesus is not losing His temper. He's not out of control. He doesn't need an anger management course. This is not the action of someone who has a temper problem. But Jesus is angry. It's not sinful anger. It's not uncontrolled anger. It's not impulsive anger. It is righteous anger. It is holy indignation. Let's not forget this, that this is God Himself in the flesh who walks into the temple. And when the disciples see it, when they see and hear His response, they are reminded of an Old Testament passage in Psalm 69, verse 9, where King David says, "Zeal for Your house has eaten me up, or consumed me. And they are witnessing with their own eyes and with their own ears God the Son consumed with zeal for God the Father. And by the way, this happens early in the ministry of Jesus. This happens at the beginning of his ministry. This is the first public event recorded by John. Now, the wedding at Cana was a private affair. This is public. This is in the temple. This is for everyone to see. Now, he will clear the temple again, but that will be later in his ministry when he does that. It's not only important what Jesus does, but look at what Jesus says. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So he basically says that they have turned his Father's house into a place of trade, a market, a bazaar, a mall, a superstore. So what makes Jesus so angry? I think we see it in his words. We see a contrast between my Father's house and a place of trade. Because when he says my Father's house, he means then that this house, this temple, this house is about knowing and loving and valuing and treasuring a person, my Father. In this temple, Jesus is saying my Father is supreme. He is first place. He is of the greatest worth, the highest value, the supreme treasure. But he sees through the actions of these people that focus has been replaced by trade and merchandise and money. You see, folks, Jesus could look beyond all of the religious action and all of the religious activity and all of the religious motives and all of the religious words, and he could see the hearts of men. He could see their hearts. As a matter of fact, in verse 25, John even says, he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus saw the corruption of true worship, and he saw the ritual that replaced reality. He saw that religion had replaced relationship. He saw that religious actions had become a front for greed. Jesus saw that the place that was supposed to represent God's holy presence had instead become a center for profit, for money making. This place, this temple, was not about God, but about man and money and greed and religion. And Jesus boils when he sees it. So what do we see? We look at this passage. What do we see? We see God in the flesh, God the Son, who believes that there is a such thing as true worship, and who believes that religion and religious activity is the enemy of true worship, and who burns with a passion to stop the pretension of religion. You see, Jesus knows, and folks, we must know, we must begin to understand and comprehend that religion and religious activity can become a substitute for what we need the most. And what we need the most is a true relationship with the living God. That's what we need. In other words, we don't need religion. We don't need the rituals. We don't need religious activities. We need a relationship with God. Now, please don't think that this can't happen. Please don't think that it's not happening right now. Because you may be here this morning and your head is bowed and your lips are moving in song, and your eyes are following the Scripture, and you may be serving children this morning, and you may be helping adults today, and your mind and your heart are far from God. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." You know, it's like sometimes Cheryl and I are walking together in a store, and I get ahead of her. And when I say something to Cheryl, she can't hear me because I'm in front of her and I'm facing away from her, and I'll say something to her and she can't hear me. There are times when I'm talking to her and I look around and she's gone someplace. I mean, I'm walking along and I'm talking to Cheryl and she's disappeared. I'm carrying on, I thought it was a conversation, but I'm talking and she's gone. And I didn't even know it. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening to these Jewish people. They're doing all kinds of activities for God who had long ago left them. And they were going through the motions and they were going through the activities and they were talking and they were acting and they were doing and all these things, and God was not there. It's empty religious activity. And folks, Jesus can't stand it. But he's not done. Notice second, that Jesus replaces religion with reality. He replaces religion with reality. So what's the response of the Jews to the actions of Jesus? Look at verse 18. "Well, what sign do you show to us since you do these things?" I have to smile when I look at that response, because Jesus had just made a whip and he's driving them out of the temple and he's turning over tables and he's pouring out money and their animals are running everywhere. And these religious people, "What sign do you show that you have authority to do this?" In other words, what gives you the right to do this? Or who gives you the authority to do this? It's really not an encouraging response. It's like, who do you think you are? But they didn't know Jesus. They probably heard of Jesus. Perhaps this is early in his ministry. Maybe they haven't. Perhaps they're thinking, who is this country preacher from Galilee, of all places, who comes in the temple and he acts like he owns the place? Well, the truth is, he does own the place. And see, what's more, they're ignoring the real problem. And the real problem is their hearts. You know, they're responding like most people respond. They try to turn it away from themselves. They try to deflect the real issue in life, and they try to turn it away from themselves. They look at the circumstances. They look at someone else, and they say, why? They look at how people are doing things or what they're doing, and they turn it away from themselves. They ignore the challenges and the problems of their own hearts. And they say, give us a sign. Show us your authority. Then look closely at the response of Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I think the Jews were astounded at his answer. And actually, if you think about his answer, it's puzzling. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 20, the Jews say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." See, they were standing in what was known as Herod's temple, or the second temple. The first temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple was then rebuilt by the Jews when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. And then Herod the Great, hundreds of years later, after the rebuilding, Herod the Great began an extensive reconstruction and expansion. And folks, this building would rank among the wonders of the ancient world. It was a project that took decades, thousands of workers. At this point, the Jews acknowledge they've been working on this for 46 years. Now, I've been doing a basement remodel, and I'm going on 3 years, and the end is not in sight, but 46 years. 46 years. So how could Jesus say that they could tear the temple down and he would rebuild it in 3 days? I think Jesus takes their question and he gives a many-sided answer. First of all, Jesus is saying to them, to these Jewish people, you are destroying this temple. Now think about it. We perhaps don't often go in that direction, but he says, destroy this temple. You are destroying this temple. In other words, when you abuse and you desecrate the worship of my Father with your greed and your pretension, you destroy what this temple is and you expose it to the wrath of God. And folks, this temple would be destroyed. In AD 70, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and they would destroy the temple. So they are destroying the temple by their actions. But then there's another side. They will destroy Jesus. The same dead, dried up, materialistic religion that allowed the buying and the selling in the temple courtyard would eventually kill Jesus himself. And it's like Jesus says to them, just like you kill true worship, you will kill me. And if you destroy my Father's house, you will destroy me. And if you treasure money more than my Father, then you will treasure my destruction. And they will destroy him. As a matter of fact, they'll pay 30 pieces of silver to do that. But then Jesus says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Let's think about these words. John actually helps us in verse 21. John would tell us that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. In other words, they may destroy his body, they may kill him, but Jesus says, I will raise it up in 3 days. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said this, it's a familiar passage. He said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And folks, he will lay it down. And he laid it down for us. And he takes it up again. And he takes it up again for us. And when they destroy it, he builds it again. In 3 days, this is the glory and the grace of his death and resurrection. You see, here's the manifestation of Christ's glory in this passage. He refers then to his death, to his resurrection, early in his ministry. This is the reality of the Son of God. Their lives are centered around religion, and standing before them is the living Son of God, the God-man, God in the flesh, who even tells them of what he will do very early in his ministry. So early, he tells these religious people in a veiled way of what will happen. But in another way, Jesus also rebuilds the material temple that will be destroyed. Jesus will replace this rock and stone and mortar temple built by man, get this now, with himself. He will be the new temple. He will be the place where God is manifested to man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And he meant himself. He was with them. In other words, you don't need a building anymore to represent God's presence on earth, because Jesus becomes the connecting point between us and God. True worship, then, will not be connected to a place, but to a person. Folks, there'll be no need for a pilgrimage or a movement to Jerusalem in this age. The only movement will be of our hearts to Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man. This is reality. See, this is not religion. This is reality. And what's the proof of this? His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate confirmation of His authority and His power. And so this is where we are today. It's the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection that pushes and pulls against dead, lifeless religion. And if He truly died and was raised from the dead, then He is exactly who He said He is. And He said He is the way to God. And He said He is the only way to God. Therefore, Jesus is the death of religion. Jesus is the death of ritual, of dead, lifeless, ritualistic religion. Jesus put it to death. Jesus provided the only way, the means by which we can have a relationship with God. And this, folks, is the reality of the Son of God. So it brings us then to a choice this morning, a choice that we all make. What do you choose? Do you choose religion or Jesus? Do you choose the dead, dried up, lifeless activities of religion? Or do you choose the grace and glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? That's reality. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You this morning for the Gospel of John. We thank You that through the Holy Spirit we recognize that there are certain truths, certain events that have been recorded, written down, that we can look at and that will help us see the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize also that right now You've brought us together. You've brought who You desired today to hear this word, to be here for worship, to see, to hear, to have brought before minds today this specific passage. God, You bring us to choices. We're grateful for that. And even now we ask for Your great mercy and grace working in the lives of people today. Father, we understand there may be people here today who've placed their faith in religion. There may be people here today who've placed their confidence and trust in some ritual. But God, I pray that You will open hearts and minds and bring the reality and the realization of the Son of God into the lives of people today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection. And thank you that through the glory, the manifestation of his glory in his death and resurrection, that we can believe. We pray, Father, for belief this day. We commit it now to you, trusting you to work as only you can in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.